Lord, we have known what it is to be like, what it is like to be mistreated, to have short-sighted power brokers criminalize lack of conformity, to have the struggle for justice called meddling, to be maligned for loving enough to speak the truth. Lord, we have known grief, the grief that comes from knowing we did nothing to bring our troubles upon ourselves, the sickened heart that threatens to stop beating yet won't, the cloud of despair that refuses to be blown away. We have known mistreatment and betrayal, grief and death, and so have you. Your suffering draws us near, reveals to us our own pain, and points us to the grace of unconditional love that weaves together these stories, yours and ours.
Thank you.
seated. You are invited to take a moment to reflect and to offer to God any prayers or confessions on your heart today. On this good and holy Friday, I invite you to hear this good news, that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, and that proves God's love towards us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen. I invite you to join with me and our prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Today, our reading is the Passion, John 18:1-19:42. Jesus went forth with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, procuring a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that was to befall him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word which he had spoken, "I did not lose a single one of those whom you gave me." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. The slave's name was Malchus. Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which the Father has given me?"
So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Judean authorities seized Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had given counsel to the religious authorities that it was expedient that one should die for the people.
Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. As this disciple was known to the high priest, he entered the court of the high priest along with Jesus, while Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the woman who guarded the gate and brought Peter in. The woman who guarded the gate said to Peter, "Are you not also one of this man's disciples?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself.
The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in temples where all the Jewish people come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he said this, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer this high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken wrongly, bear witness to the wrong. But if I have spoken rightly, why do you strike me?" Anna sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest.
Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. Then they said to him, "Are you not also one of his disciples?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a kinsman of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once the cock crowed.
Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to Pilate's headquarters. It was early. They themselves did not enter the headquarters so that they might not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. So Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have handed him over." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The religious authorities said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." This was to fulfill the word which Jesus had spoken to show by which death he was to die.
Pilate entered the headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingship is not of this world. If my kingship were of this world, my servants would fight that I might not be handed over to the religious authorities. But my kingship is not from this world." Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is the truth?"
After Pilate had said this, he went to the religious authorities again and told them, "I find no crime in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man to you for the Passover. Will you have me release for you the king of the Jews?" They cried out, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber.
Then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no crime in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no crime in him." The religious authorities answered him, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard these words, he was the more afraid. He entered the headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the power to release you and the power to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no power over me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin."
Upon this, Pilate sought to release him. But the religious authorities cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king sets himself against Caesar." When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, and in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the religious authorities, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." They handed him over to them, to be crucified.
So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place of a skull, which is in Hebrew, Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote a title and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Judeans read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. The chief priest then said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but this man said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written."
When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and made four parts, one for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was without seam, woven from top to bottom, so they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, "They parted my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots."
So the soldiers did this, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing near, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home.
After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A bowl of vinegar stood there, so they put a sponge full of the vinegar on hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
Since it was the day of preparation, in order to prevent the bodies from remaining on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the religious authorities asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with them. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth, that you may also believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, "Not a bone of him shall be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They shall look on him whom they have pierced."
After this, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of religious authorities, he asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who had at first come to him by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. They took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom for the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb where no one had ever been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, as the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Holy Week again. It's Good Friday, and we have arrived at the defining story of our faith. We have arrived at the cross, this story of tragedy and trauma. So let us consider the Gospel of John's telling of the crucifixion. It's long and filled with details in some regards and sparse on details in others. There's a lot of people and a lot of names, lots of different scenes with the betrayal, arrest, and trials, and the execution. And we're not going to have time to go into all of those details. And yet the Gospel of John doesn't give us a whole lot of insight into Jesus' thoughts or feelings about what's happening. So I can't help but wonder, what must Jesus have been feeling as Judas arrives to betray him, as he is arrested, as Peter lashes out with violence, despite Jesus' teachings of love and compassion and mercy. As he is questioned again and again, as he is beaten and mocked, as the crowd turns on him and begins to yell, "Crucify, crucify, crucify." As the sentence of death is pronounced, as he carries the heavy crossbeam up the hill to the place where he will die, as he is stripped of his clothes, and as the nails are hammered into his body, and as he hangs on the cross for hours, dying slowly and painfully, as he entrusts the care of his mother to his beloved disciple, and as he finally gives up his spirit and breathes his last breath, would he have been afraid? Probably. Would he have been frustrated? Yeah. Would he have been humiliated? Maybe. Would he have been angry? I think so. Would he have been tired? Definitely. Would he have been in pain? Excruciating. Would he have been sad? Likely. Would he have been determined? John certainly seems to portray him that way. Would he have worried about his ministry, his friends, his family? It seems like he did. Would he have been grieving? Yes. Was he still showing love throughout this horrific experience? Yes. Jesus knows what it's like to experience the full range of human emotions. He knows what it is to suffer. He knows fear and pain and grief and anger and loss. And so he stands in solidarity with us in those experiences. These last 2 years have felt like grief upon grief upon grief. The world feels heavy as we try to process the changes wrought upon us by this pandemic in our homes and workplaces, in our communities, and around the world. I don't know about you, but I'm tired. I'm tired of changing plans, of pivoting. I'm tired of debates and vitriol about keeping other people safe. I'm tired of the mental math calculating how risky an everyday activity is. I'm tired of pretending like everything's okay when everything has changed, and when more than 984,000 people in the United States and 6.1 million people around the world have died from this awful virus. Then there's the weight of the other losses we've experienced. Lost jobs, lost dreams, lost friends, family, lost pets, milestones, relationships, and so many other losses, emotional, mental, physical, and spiritual. The world feels heavy. The world feels heavy as we think about yet another postponement of the General Conference of the United Methodist Church and what that means for our LGBTQIA siblings and for our ministries of love and justice at West End. The world feels heavy as we try to confront the ongoing racial injustice in our communities and our country, and feel like we are getting nowhere and nothing will ever change, even though change is desperately needed. The world feels heavy as we hear stories about the war in Ukraine and the violence and brutality and death. And there are other burdens that we carry individually, some of those only in the secret places of our heart. There is so much that is heavy and hard right now. We feel all the feelings. Our culture, though, loves to focus on the positive, on the success stories, on the hashtag blessed people and moments of our lives. And we do have many things to be grateful for and to celebrate. Recognizing pockets of joy or having a gratitude practice can help lighten the load and help us remember that it is good and right to celebrate and name joy, to be hopeful, to fully experience those moments. Some of my recent gratitudes include spring in Nashville, the magic of cherry trees and red buds and daffodils and tulips, warm weather and sunshine, and it is a glorious day outside today. We also had so much fun playing with dozens of children and their families at the Easter egg hunt last Saturday. And I'm looking forward to an upcoming family wedding. So I'm grateful, even though I'm tired. The heavy and hard feelings are part of being human too. To live and to love is to experience loss. To be human is to experience pain. We can and do and should hold space for both the good and the bad. Jesus, too, felt all the feelings. The Bible has stories of him expressing joy and love and awe and wonder, as well as anger and loss and sadness and grief and pain. So what are you feeling today? What is bringing you hope or joy? What feels heavy and hard to carry? Jesus laid his life down on the cross, and we can lay our burdens down at the cross too. Not in shame or guilt for feeling what we're feeling, but trusting that Jesus knows what we're feeling, that he can hold those feelings and us, that he is in solidarity with us and with all of those in the world burdened by grief, facing oppression, facing fear, anxiety, loss, and pain, and trusting that we are loved, so very loved, no matter what. Amen.
God of love, God of grace, God of the cross, it is Good Friday, and we find ourselves at the foot of the cross. We confess to you that this is not where we want to be. If we had any other way around it, we would have taken it. This is a day we would rather forget, a day we would rather leave to history, a day we would prefer to gloss over with the promise of Easter and glorious thoughts of hope, resurrection, and eternal life. But you, O Lord, remind us that we only arrive at Easter after passing through this day. Walking through suffering, standing at the cross, passing through death. And so today we must examine ourselves. We must confess.
This day reveals the saddest truth of our faith, the saddest truth of your story, and the saddest truth about humanity. A truth about ourselves that we must face if we hope to grasp the promises found on the other side of this day. Today we look into the face of divine love that would break all boundaries and hierarchies and challenge the petty things that we selfishly hold dear. And what do we do when faced with such love? The hard truth is, we turn away from it. We want to silence it, attack it, destroy it. We don't want to know what this kind of vulnerable love asks of us. Oh, but we desperately wish it weren't so. We so want to be the good ones, the ones who would never hang love on the cross. Forgive us and humble us. Help us, we pray, to reach out for your embrace and to live out of your holy strength. We pray that despite our great shortcomings, you would welcome us into the paradise of your presence as you did for the ones who hung on crosses next to you. Jesus Christ, who faces the grave this day, above all else, help us remember that this day is about you and not us. Yours is a love that pours itself out in a way that ours never completely can. You offer a constant refuge for all whom the powers, the principalities, and the religions of this world would shut out, and you offer constant hope to the world. You bear all our burdens, which are many, even unto death. May we be a people who receive and revere such divine solidarity. May we proclaim it in all that we do, all that we say, and all that we are. And may our lives forever be shaped by your Friday witness that echoes throughout eternity, and by the Spirit that continues to pour forth such love to all the world. In the light and hope of your grace, we now join our voices in the prayer that you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Like all the tears today, God.
this Good Friday, when we mourn Jesus Christ, may we feel all of our feelings and know that Jesus feels them too. May we remember that we are loved and held in the midst of our grief. Amen.